Please turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11. So in our series on recovering the church, I think we're nearing the end. It'll be one or two more after this week. Still on topic of the Lord's Supper also. Last week we looked at 1 Corinthians 10, chapter earlier, and we saw that when we eat and drink the Lord's Supper by faith, we are truly communing in Christ in His death. That is, we truly receive the benefits of His death as we participate in the sign, if we do it by faith. And we also saw that to commune with Christ is to commune with one another. Verse 17 of that chapter says this: because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, because we all partake of the one bread. If you want to know one verse on the Lord's Supper, it's that one. I think everything's in it. So we do not only eat the one bread because we are a body, but we become a body in the eating. The sign does what it signifies. Now today we're going to look at chapter 11 and see what this means for our individual responsibility to one another. There are implications about that, and they're serious. So stand with me for the reading of God's Word. We're going to read 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 to 34. Chapter 11, verses 17 to 34. This is the word of the Lord. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. When he was betrayed, For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. Pray. Lord, it's a fearful thing to speak on your behalf, to come under your word. It's a fearful thing to even look at this word at all, because it says, it implies, if we do not give heed, we may be condemned along with the world. May that not be of us, Lord. May we be those who hear and do. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to give you a summary of the series of where we are so far. So we've been in a series for a while, a couple of months, I guess, a few months, on recovering the church. This is a summary. Christ loves the church and died to sanctify the church and to present the church to himself in glory and splendor on the day of Christ's coming. As rebels are rescued from sin and rebellion, through the gospel, they begin to grow in their own love for the church. They share in Christ's love for the church, and they devote themselves then to building up the church so that it will be kept until the day of Christ's coming. Christ gave the church the keys of the kingdom, which is the authority to speak for Christ on earth in terms of the true gospel and true confessors of the faith, so that God's people will be kept safely in Christ until the day of Christ's coming. The biblical picture that emerges in the New Testament is that all Christians participate in this great work and therefore are all covenant members of the local church, and as such they share in the great responsibility of helping the church preserve in holiness until the coming of Christ. Believers enter this covenant through baptism, which proclaims Christ's death and resurrection, and it proclaims that just as Christ was raised from the dead, so we will be raised from the dead at the day of Christ's coming. And those who are united to Christ and his church in baptism receive the Lord's Supper, which is a bond and a pledge of our union with Christ and to one another, and, as we just saw, it proclaims Christ's death until he comes. My fear sometimes as we walk through these things is that we might begin to think about these things as minutiae of church politics or legalism. But this is something that could not be farther from the truth. This entire series is about pressing as hard as we can into the means by which God has given his people to persevere, and that we would be presented to Christ as a spotless bride on the day of Christ's coming, that we would not be condemned. Look at verse 32 that we just read. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. A thoughtful and careful study of the church and then obeying the conclusions that come out of a study is for the purpose of escaping the condemnation that's coming upon the whole world. That's what it's for. And as we will see this week and next week, the Lord's Supper is given as a sign by Christ to the church, and it stands at the heart of all of this. That's what it's about. It's given by as a sign by Christ to the church, by which the church exercises the keys of the kingdom and establishes and preserves the church until the day of the coming of Christ. And so we have to think carefully about how we practice the Lord's Supper. Look at verse 17 and see what's at stake. Paul says, when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. He's not saying that that's our gathering. That's the situation in Corinth. Imagine the apostle writing to this church and saying, it'd be better if you stayed home. Don't even bother. It's worse. That's bad. Look at verse 20. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. They thought it was, but he says, you perverted it so badly You can't even call it that anymore. It's gone. That hurts. Good verse 30. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Members of the church are getting sick and dying because when they participate in the supper, they are neglecting their responsibilities to the body. This is serious stuff. I hope we're convinced this is important. Last week we saw if we participate in the Lord's table while also participating in the table of demons and idols, we will provoke the jealousy of the Lord. Today we're going to see when we participate in the table of the Lord and neglect our responsibilities to the body, we also provoke the jealousy of the Lord. So what is the problem in the church in Corinth? Why is Paul so serious about these things? Well, verse 2 says, there are divisions among you. Our first thought might be 1 Corinthians 1. There's divisions. Some follow Paul, others Apollos, others Peter, others Christ. There's these little camps. We're in this camp, we're in that camp. We might think that's what's going on here, but it's not. It's something different. We see it in verse 4. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his meal, and one goes hungry, another gets drunk. And then down in verse 33, we have the solution. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Now, quick aside before we look at what the issue is. Five times in this passage, you may have heard the expression, when you come together. And one time it says, when you come together as a church. That's important. The Lord's Supper in the Bible is practiced by the church, in the church, and as a church. It's not for you by yourself. It's not even for family gatherings or for weddings or for home group. It's given to the church. Now, when they gathered in Corinth, some of them were not able to get there as early as the others. A lot of people think maybe they were the slaves in the church and they couldn't get off their duties until later. That's probably likely the case. We don't know for sure, but it doesn't matter that much. Whatever the case was, the ones who came early would eat everything and they would get drunk on the communion wine and the rest would have nothing. Paul says that's division. That causes division in the church. And it's important to notice that. Division can certainly be when we form little parties around vaccines or our views about the end times or whatever we like to form little groups about. That is divisive, but divisions can also be caused by neglect of duty. Now, this exact situation that they're dealing with is probably not our situation. I don't think that's the most direct application, but we should pause and consider, are the responsibilities to the body that we are neglecting, and are those causing division? So we're going to pause and consider those things, and they might hurt a bit. I was torn up all week, so I'm going to share that with you, because I'm nice that way. I'm first going to address members of Grace Life Church. We should consider our responsibilities to the body in one particular area this morning. During the past 18 months, I think we did a lot of things right as a church. I think you can say that without being proud and boastful. We didn't forsake the assembling of ourselves. Sometimes it was uncomfortable. Maybe it is this morning for you. You thought you were in the shade, now you're in the sun. We've endured some things to make this happen. But in the process, I wonder if a weakness was exposed. I wonder if at least in part we neglected some of our responsibilities to those who didn't gather with us regularly. Some couldn't for health reasons or things like that. Others simply didn't. The reasons don't change our responsibility at all to them. Some of you have done well in this area, I think. But I think for many of us, certainly myself, We may have neglected some of our duties in this area. As members, we have covenanted together. We have said we will walk together in brotherly love. We will exercise a Christian care and watchfulness over one another. We will participate in each other's joys and endeavor with tenderness and sympathy to bear with one another's burdens and sorrows. Do you know enough about the lives of those whom you have not seen for 3 months or 18 months to be able to participate in their burdens and joys? Do you know what their burdens and joys even are? Have we called them to ask how they're doing and tell them we miss them? Are there any members that you have had zero contact with in the last 18 months? Here's a good question. If my phone calls were the only calls someone would get from the church, did they get any calls? I think this is a weakness in our church. I think it's an area where we need to repent. I think the main reason why this is true about the church is because it's true about your pastor. I've neglected these things also in the last 18 months. Precious members purchased by the blood of Christ have fallen through the cracks to some extent, in part because I didn't pick up the phone as often as I should have. Some of those people have enough forbearance and patience, they will return to the church. Some of them probably won't, in part because of these things. So I'm sorry for my failure in that as a pastor. The other elders have expressed also that they feel like they have not done what could have been done also. So this isn't the elders scolding the church by any stretch. The hardest thing is to look in the mirror. And I know enough about churches that if there's a weakness in the church, just look at the pastor. That's his weakness too, 90% of the time. One of the reasons we have more than one pastor, to hopefully those weaknesses get filled in. This is about the entire body, looking at ourselves and humbly asking, are there ways in which we've neglected our duties, our responsibilities to love the other? Verse 31, Paul says, if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. We are called to do that, to examine ourselves, see if there's ways we're causing division. The judgment begins in the household of God. Since we're doing hard things, anyways, I'm going to speak to you now if you're a professing believer. And you've been around a while, and you're not a member of this or any church, and you're not pursuing that either. There's one sense in which you're less responsible for the particular members of this church to call them. You haven't covenanted with them, right? You haven't promised you're going to do that for them. But the New Testament does not even imagine a scenario in which professing Christians are not living in a covenant relationship with a church, where they are responsible for particular members that they can name. Today, I think most Christians don't assume that every Christian belongs to a local church, mostly because churches have taught us that in practice and in deed. I hear that often when we do membership interviews. In all my other churches, it didn't matter if you're a member or not. It was exactly the same. That's unfortunate. But in the past months, we have seen clearly from Scripture that a covenant relationship with a church or church membership is assumed everywhere. We've seen it. If you're new here, it's online. I can't do it all over again this morning. But I think right now we're without excuse, taking the excuses away. To join a church is to say, these are the Christians I'm committed to waiting for the Lord's Supper. Who were they waiting for, we might say. Well, they knew who they were waiting for. They knew who was part of the body. These are the ones I will call when they're not around. There's thousands of Christians that haven't been going to church in the last 18 months. Do we have to call them all? No. We call the ones that we're responsible for. It means to say, these are the Christians that should be calling me. When I need a call, these are the elders that know they will give an account for my soul. This calling isn't just for some Christians who are into that sort of thing. This is the ordinary life of a Christian in the New Testament. Now, I know that many of you who are not yet members love this church in many ways. I don't want to disparage that at all. I see your heart. I see you leaning into the church in a lot of different ways. The goal of this is to have you more in. Not to say, we don't want you here. We want all Christians to be more in, all the way, with 2 feet. So I want to put something before you for consideration. How can you be faithful to all of the responsibilities that Christ has given Christians without joining a church? Submitting ourselves to the discipleship of the church. All right, because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, the church is to judge insiders, not those who are outside the church. How do we do the biblical practice of church discipline? How do we have elders that know their sheep by name, who they'll give an account for? None of these things are possible without a covenant relationship. All Christians are called to share in the load and the privilege of these duties. Someday, this will happen unless the Lord comes soon, because this happens at every church. This church will have to gather as a church and decide we can no longer affirm someone as a brother or sister in Christ because they are unrepenting of their sin. Every church has to do that if they're going to be faithful. That person will be our friend. We will have worshipped with them and served with them, and they will have probably eaten at our dining room table. But we're going to have to say, because we love them and because we love Christ, we can no longer count you as a brother because of your persistence and rebellion. That's a heavy load. That's a load given to the church. And the church is its members, those who have entered into covenant. Maybe you say, well, that's why I don't want to join a church. I don't want to do that stuff. That's hard. It's nevertheless commanded, clearly in Scripture. Some of you are pursuing membership already, which is fantastic. If you feel like the process has been stalled out and you're waiting for me or another elder, remind us. Okay? Let's get it going. Let's keep it going. For all of us, this is a call to not neglect any of the responsibilities that Christ has given to Christians. It may mean for you joining a local church, and it may mean recommitting to the responsibilities that we have already promised that we're going to do in the local church. If 1 Corinthians 11 teaches us anything at all, anything clearly, it is that we must not at the same time participate in the table while we neglect our responsibilities. That's clear if anything is clear, isn't it? Don't neglect your responsibilities and just take the Lord's Supper presumptively. That's the same message for everybody. Now, Paul says, he says, I will not commend the church for this behavior. Look at verse 22. Do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. So we've seen the problem. They've neglected their duties, their responsibilities, they've caused division. What's Paul's answer? Paul's answer is always the gospel. Always. And here his answer is also the Lord's Supper, because the Lord's Supper proclaims the gospel. So we need to understand it. So he goes back to the institution of the Lord's Supper in the upper room where Jesus gave it to the disciples, and he builds the foundations. Look at verses 23 to 25. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. We discussed this aspect of the Lord's Supper at length last week. We won't go over it a lot. It's online. You can find it if you missed it. But we want to notice Paul's reminding us here that in the supper we commune with Christ. We participate in his body and his blood. We receive the blood of the covenant, the sign that marks us off as belonging to Christ and his body. We eat and drink in remembrance of him. This doesn't just mean that we've forgotten and we need our memory jogged. It's more than that. It's to remember is to participate in it. To participate in the events that the sign commemorates. And then Paul, through the Holy Spirit, adds an interpretation of this in verse 29. He says, For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's an interesting passage. The supper looks back and it looks forward. It looks backward as a reminder and a proclamation of the death of Christ. It's a proclamation. The gospel is preached in the supper. Christ crucified for sinners and enemies is what we're proclaiming. We see salvation in the supper. The broken body and the shed blood of Christ, that sins might be forgiven and cleansed and sinners reconciled to God through faith. Every time we participate in the supper, we feed on Christ's body broken for us and Christ's blood shed for us. No matter how much we failed in the week before or in the 18 months before, there's grace in Christ offered again and again in the supper. Christ died for sinners. Secure hope in the gospel because of Christ and his conquering of sin and death. And it proclaims Christ until he comes. So there's an anticipation in the supper. Christ will return. He will raise the dead. He will transform us and our lowly bodies into glorious bodies that will be free from the taint of sin. So there's an anticipation of hope in the supper. And there's also a warning against judgment. It's an encouragement to the righteous, but a warning to the wicked. It's a warning to believers, even, who have gone astray. That's what it is here in 1 Corinthians 11. It's a call to repentance, because it anticipates the judge will come back. He will judge. Be warned. This is the answer. The problem of neglecting our responsibilities to one another in the church. We must remember that the supper is a participation in Christ, proclaiming his death for sinners, and it anticipates his return. That's the answer to the problem of division. That's why he says in verse 27, Therefore, because of what the sign means, therefore, whoever eats and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. There's a connection between the physical body of Christ that is remembered in the supper and the body of Christ that is the church. There's a connection there. If we eat and drink while neglecting the body of the church, we desecrate the table. That's what he's saying. We cannot say we follow Christ, but will not have the church. You cannot say that. Listen to what Jesus says about the church in John 17, verse 10. We found this at Bible study last week. We took a detour and came across some good stuff. This is what Jesus says. He's praying to the Father. I and them, them as his disciples, all who will come after them, I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and loved them even as you loved me. As the Father is united to the Son, so Christ is united to the church. You say, how united is the Father to the Son? Inseparably united. If the Father and Son were to divide, the universe would cease to exist. There would be nothing. They cannot divide. They are inseparable. That's how united Christ is to the church, equally so. And as the Father loves the Son, so he loves the church. That blows your mind. From eternity past, the Father has loved the Son. The Son is the exact image, the exact radiance of the glory of the Father. He has all the beauty of the Father, and he stands forth as a person of the Father, of the Son. And the Father has looked at him in that glory forever and loved him in a way that we can't even imagine. We don't have the depths of that kind of love for anything. Our love is weak and frail. And Jesus says, just as the Father loved Christ, he loves the church. It should almost make us fall out of our lawn chair. That's how he looks at the church. And so, how dare we participate in the supper, participate in the Son, and neglect those for whom Christ died? We ought to tremble and beg for mercy. The King of Glory descends to die naked and shamed on a cross for the church. And we will say, I can't call this person. It's going to be awkward. Preaching to myself. Feel free to listen in. Paul calls us to self-examination. Look at verses 28 and 29. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment upon himself. I don't think this means, necessarily, that what the Bible prescribes is to have 3 minutes of silence right before you take the Lord's Supper, so that you can quickly examine yourself. It could include that, but that's not what it means. This is something to do all the time. This is an all-the-time thing. This is one reason to share the supper each week, which is something we're working toward. This should be at the forefront. Always thinking about what the supper means and then examining myself. Am I taking in a worthy manner? What are we supposed to examine ourselves about? Well, in context, we know it's whether or not we're fulfilling our responsibilities to our brothers and sisters. Before we eat and drink of the table, we are to commit ourselves in word and deed to our responsibilities to the other members of the church. So the main application is not, well, I'm not committed, therefore I just won't take the Lord's Supper. That's not the main application. The main application is repent. Get where God wants you to be, and then take the supper with joy and with freedom, without fear. But if you have no intention of fulfilling your biblical responsibilities to your brothers and sisters, don't eat and drink judgment upon yourself. If you think, this is just me and Jesus, I don't have any responsibilities to anyone, they're their own business, don't ever take the supper again, if that's how you think. Because that will bring judgment. This doesn't mean we have to be perfect to take the supper. Praise the Lord. We receive Christ in the supper because we're not perfect and we need grace. To take the supper is to say, I'm a sinner. Otherwise, we wouldn't need it, would we? When Paul talks about not eating and drinking in an unworthy manner, he's talking about the fundamental direction of our lives. Are we fundamentally leaned into our responsibilities? Or are we fundamentally ignoring them, neglecting them? For mindset is, I don't care about the body, each to his own. then you're drinking and eating in an unworthy manner. Verse 32, Paul goes on, but when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, that we may not be condemned along with the world. That puts this all in perspective. Why are we spending so much time in understanding the church and wondering how the Lord's Supper fits into that? So that we wouldn't be condemned along with the world. The church there in Corinth was missing this. They weren't considering their responsibilities. Because of that, the Lord was disciplining them in severe ways. Some were sick, some had died. I don't think we should take from that those who died were necessarily more evil than the others. And certainly not that they were condemned to hell, because he says this is for your discipline. God is getting their attention. He will give us hard things to get us to pay attention. But what is implied is that if they persist, if they ignore the warning, they will not escape condemnation. The right practice of the Lord's Supper, which is not possible without faithfulness to our responsibilities, is a means by which Christ keeps his people from condemnation. That's why we have it. It's a gift of grace. Help. The church that practices the supper in an unworthy manner and rejects the correction of the Lord is in danger of losing Christ, because they've rejected the means by which God keeps us. It's a means of grace to keep us and guard us and affirm us as belonging to Christ. And when we separate the supper from the responsibilities we have to one another, it becomes a judgment, not a blessing. And so Paul closes with some very practical steps of obedience. Look at verses 33 and 34. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. That's simple enough. Wait for each other. If you think, well, I can't wait, I'm hungry, have a snack at home. We can sometimes despise the practical. Well, we need to be gospel-centered. None of these practical steps will work. Seems so unspiritual. What does Paul think is spiritual? What kinds of actions can prevent us from being condemned along with the world? Before you go to the meal that you're going to be hungry at, have a snack. Practical. That's spiritual stuff. I'm going to offer some practical applications for ourselves. I don't think we have the exact same context. What can we do to prevent division at Grace Life Church? Number one, these are all short. Schedule a time into your calendar each week that you will call or text or visit someone who no longer is around, or you saw them missing last Sunday or whatever. You say, that's going to be awkward. I haven't talked to them in a long time. Yeah, but Christ will help you to do it. Number two, sign up for meal lists. When someone has a baby or there's a death in the family or whatever, sign up when you get the message so you don't forget. When lots of people get a meal and then someone doesn't, because it's kind of a busy season in people's lives, that could be divisive. You kind of feel left out. Just simple things. Number three, members, be at the member meeting. It's scheduled for October 17th at 6 p.m. We scheduled it a long time ago so that everyone had a chance to make it work. Get a sitter or take your kids along. Put it on your calendar. Don't schedule other stuff there. Be there. We're going to do hard things for Jesus and his bride at that meeting, if you're a member. Non-members, join the church. Get into the life of the church fully. We want you fully. Sign up for the whole experience. which includes people are going to get in your business, and you're going to get in other people's business, and you're going to take part in exercising the authority that God has given to the church, all of which is completely messy and necessary. So, practical solution, email me, say, I want to join the church. How do I do that? Number five, train yourself. This is maybe a little bit more complicated than the other ones. Train yourself to view the supper as an oath sign, which is your covenant renewal pledge, because that's what the supper is. This passage is clear. If you take the supper, then you are embracing in that act your responsibilities to the church. That's what you're doing when you take it. That's what the passage says. Historic confessions say that the supper is a bond and a pledge. That's how they word it, and that's biblical. To eat and drink is like signing the covenant. It's promising to fulfill the covenant that you've made with Christ and his body. So that if in your soul you say, I don't want to be part of the covenant, then I don't want to be committed, I don't want to do my responsibilities, then don't take the supper. It's not safe. That's what it says, 1 Corinthians 11. The supper is not on the outside of what the church is. It's not something that we do on the edge. Like the church I've mentioned before that didn't practice it, and then someone complained, so they set up a table in the back corner. If you feel like going and having some, go for it. Such a church has lost everything about what they're supposed to do. Not because the supper is the main thing, but because it's about the main thing. People die when we do it in an unworthy manner. That's what it says. The Lord does not bless the gathering where people come up to the table and then neglect their responsibilities, then neglect their brothers and sisters. Let's remember this verse, 1 Corinthians 10:17. Memorize that verse. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we partake of the one bread. You could write books on that verse. Meditate on it. When you partake of the bread, you're declaring something. You're saying, I'm part of this body. And when the supper gives it to someone, they are declaring, this person's part of the body. The supper forms and marks off the church. It marks off the bride. And Christ is jealous for his bride. If you wear a wedding ring, don't just have the ring, but let it be to you a sign of devotion. Don't neglect the duties associated with your ring. Likewise in the church, don't receive the sign while neglecting the duties of the sign. Let's pray.